Friends, our Bible reading tonight is found on page 1061 in the Black Bibles, if you wish to follow it. You may wish to close your eyes. This is an incident in the life of Christ. In fact, it's got several phases to it. Stay with me until the end. It's a great climax. 1061, we're reading John chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Well, neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him. "Wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "Well, how then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought the Pharisees to the man who'd been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he'd received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man's not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such marvelous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still didn't believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who'd been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Well, and they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." It's a To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains."
Something happened to me when I became a dad. It's just an amazing thing. When you become a dad, something extra manly comes out in you. You're like, "Look at my heir." Because you start to think in terms you've never thought of before, like, "I have an heir," as if you were the king of something. There's some kind of a bravado that comes out. I'm going to tell you, if there's ever, this is the usual Shane group share, group counseling time. If there's ever a chance where my boy, and don't even get me started on my girl, sees an opportunity to test dad's bravery or dad to show that he's brave in front of his son, I just can't help myself. The bravado takes over and boom, I'm into it. A very simple case. I wasn't scared at all. But one time, going back, it was probably about 2 and a bit years ago, we just moved into a new house, and Levi was 4 at the time. Now, our previous house was pretty light at night. You'd go to bed at night and you think, "Gee, I wish there was some way we could make it darker in here. It's not that dark." Our new place, you went to bed and you could swear you were a vampire sleeping in a coffin for the night. Like, it was like, "Where is my hand?" It was great. Tree cover overhead, blocking out the moonlight, great thick curtains. This place was dark. So the first night, we're all sleep in this new place, and I'm dead to the world, sleeping like an absolute dead man. And in the middle of the night, I hear my boy, my son, my heir, call out, scared. He's scared. He's woken up in the middle of the night. He'd do that normally, and no fuss. Woke up in the middle of the night in a new house, could not see his hand in front of his face. He's probably thinking, "I've gone blind." And so he calls out, terrified, for dad. The bravado kicks in. Now, this is somehow in my subconscious mind, this is how disturbing it is. I'm still pretty much asleep. A part of me has gone, "My boy, my heir, he's scared. Here I come, son." And so I jump out of bed. I can't see a thing. The place is like black dark. Jump out of bed and I bolt. "I'm coming, son, don't worry, daddy's coming." Poof. "I'm coming, son, don't worry." Poof. "I'm coming, son, don't worry." Poof. Weird things happen to men when they become dads around this world of bravado. And so as I'm crashing, and he's crying, and I'm calling out, "It's okay, dad's coming." Amazing things happen to women when they become mums. They get wise and brilliant. Rachel, also not awake, simply calls out, "Shane, that's the cupboard. Door's over there." Seriously, I was on my way to Narnia at this point. Just crashing into the wardrobe. And all I had to do was take a big step this way, and I was through. I wish I could give this story the honor of calling it the blind leading the blind, but it was the blind trying to locate the blind. Like, it was terrible. But in this story tonight that you've heard from John, now John's an eyewitness account who writes a biography of the life of Jesus. It really is a story of the blind leading the blind. What we've got here is a picture of trying to find spiritual vision. And indeed, there are many people in this who would be leaders, but they're in fact blind. So I want to tell you what I'd love to do with you tonight. Tonight, I'm going to take you into this world of John chapter 9, this eyewitness biography of the life of Jesus as he heals a blind man. And I'm going to do my best to show you what John, the eyewitness, is trying to communicate to us. Now, John is hands up. He says in his final chapter, I've written all of these things so that you might know that Jesus is the Christ. That means that you might know that Jesus is the anointed King of God, through whom God delivers all his blessings and reveals himself. That's John's stated purpose. And I want to help you to see that. So over the next few minutes, we're going to look at John 9. I'm going to try and help you see this story. And then I'm going to do, let's call it a little bit of spiritual optometry. We're going to do an eye check together. After we've looked at John 9, I want you to consider these things. And I'm going to ask you, in all seriousness, how's your spiritual vision? How's your sight when it comes to being able to see, discern, and know God? And so let's get cracking. John chapter 9, verse 1. It's coming up on the slide. What we've got here is Jesus walking along, and he sees a man blind from birth. He happens upon a man who's never seen a son's face that he might be filled with bravado. A man who has never had the comfort of seeing the gentleness of his own mother. A man who couldn't describe for you pink against blue. This man has never seen blind from birth. Now the context is Jesus is going along. Do you see that? Jesus went along. Jesus is walking along. It's important to understand where he's going, where he's from. John chapter 8 records Jesus in Jerusalem, the holy city, in the temple precinct. Jesus is at the epicenter where you would find those who are the religious experts of the day, the leading lights of God's people. However, John chapter 8, John's eyewitness, is that this has not been a smooth running time. Jesus has been clashing with that group known as the Pharisees. This tends to happen from time to time. Now, at the temple, this is kind of the epicenter. This is where God's people gather, where the priests are, and where people like the Pharisees gather. Now, the Pharisees are the ruling religious leaders of the time. They're the most powerful amongst the Jews. The Pharisees are a people who, if you read about them, describe themselves as the men who build the hedge. What that means is the Pharisees are people who had a deep regard for Torah. That's God's law, or God's instruction is even a better way to understand it. But what they did as the ones who built the hedge is, so keen were they on the law and probably had an emphasis on the law and maybe missed some of the instruction, is that they would build extra laws around the law. To make sure that you don't transgress God's law, we'll put a few of man's laws in that will keep you a few steps back. You see how there's a certain kind of attempted nobility to what they're doing if we're honest and sympathetic to them. They build the hedge around the law. The problem is, by building a hedge around the law, by being around the scriptures, you actually end up over the scriptures. Because God doesn't give us his word that he might restrict our lives and give us a bad experience. God gives us his word that he might reveal himself to us, that he might make us wise for salvation, as Paul writes to Timothy in the New Testament. And so these guys, starting out with a noble kind of attempt to build a hedge, have actually not stayed around the word of God. They've actually put humans above the word of God. I want to make a promise to you tonight that I will keep to you tonight, and I can guarantee you every person who stands on this platform will keep this promise as well, because this is what our church understands. We from time to time will make claims that are very exclusive, that are even sometimes offensive, and that claim to be absolute truths. But we will not be above the word of God in doing that. I will not be even around the word of God in doing that. I believe that the Bible comes from God, written by humans, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, and it will stack up. So I'm not here to be around building a hedge. I want you to engage with it. And if there are real questions that need to be asked, let's ask them. But what I do promise tonight, as we look at this eyewitness account from John, is we will be under the word of God. Where our authority for these claims comes from is from sitting under what God has revealed through the people who he called to write, people like the disciple of Jesus, the Apostle John. And so John records that Jesus has been at loggerheads with the Pharisees. And now Jesus is moving away from Jerusalem, away from the temple, where he happens upon a man who is blind from birth. Now, there's a certain irony in the story. This is a story about finding spiritual vision, and Jesus has now left those who are meant to be the leading lights of God's people, and we will find God with a man who has never seen lights. From the leading lights to a man who has never known lights, Jesus will come and see him and he will heal him. Before he heals this man, as he comes and finds this man blind from birth, clearly just something that your heart breaks for as you think about the beautiful things there are to be seen, this man has seen none of them ever. And so the disciples, those who follow Jesus, those who literally walk with Jesus, say, "Ooh, this bloke. What did he do? Was it him or was it mum and dad who sinned, that is, offended God, that God brought this punishment that this man can't see?" Maybe in today's language, we ask similar questions. I always hear people talking about karma. Now, that's not what's going on in this story, but it's a similar kind of thing where people go, "Oh, bad karma's going to get you." And it's almost like as they see this man's circumstance, they say, what is the chain of events? What is the storyline that has led to this terrible end? That this man has never seen the light of day, known the beauty of a child, the beauty of his mother's face, the comfort of seeing his dad. What sequence of events led to this? Or in today's money, whoa, how'd he get that bad karma? What Jesus does is something that's very important for the story, very important for our knowledge of God, and very important for our existence as people in a world where things go bad for us from time to time. I want you to understand that Jesus gives us a whole different perspective on what suffering might be understood as. Number one, Jesus does not see this man. Though he sees him, he has compassion. The man didn't call Jesus. Did you notice? Jesus went to the man. Jesus is obviously affected and thinks, I don't want you to be in this circumstance. I think your handicap, your disability is sad and it hurts my heart and I'd like to do something about it. Jesus doesn't trivialize this man's state. But what he does do is explains that this man's state is not his whole story. And I want you to understand that tonight. If you are in a period of life where things are dark, gloomy, hard or sad, it's important that you know that that's not all of your life. Do not hear me trivializing whatever you might be going through or might have been through, but I wonder if I could ask you to entertain, to consider that that darkness is a chapter, not the whole story. Indeed, that's what Jesus is going to do with this man, and that's what Jesus can do for anyone who comes to him. Jesus explains that this is a chapter. When they ask who sinned that this man is like this, this is Jesus' answer. In the next slide, you'll see. Jesus says, it's not that anyone sinned in this case. It's that this happened, that the work of God might be displayed in his life. This man's life and his tragedy is going to be a stage, a platform, a place where God shows his greatness to bring about glory. Where God, despite hard chapters, will use those chapters for forming someone to be who he intends them to be. Where God will use a hard chapter to show that he is a great God, bigger than any kind of turmoil or tragedy. God's writing a story. And I got to tell you, Christian history is littered with these kinds of stories. So many, I can't share them all with you tonight, despite the fact that they've been in this room. Two songs we've sung tonight are examples of this. Let me give you just one. We sang the wonderful song. It's one of my absolute favorites. It Is Well With My Soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way. They're poetic words. But I tell you, the author chose those words from a place of deep tragedy. This song is written by a man called Horatio Spafford. I don't remember the ages, but before writing that song, he lost much of his fortune. He lost his son to scarlet fever. And then, perhaps most tragically, aboard the ship, the Vilda Harve, his wife and six of his daughters were involved in a sea tragedy where their ship collided with the Loch Earn. And the ship sunk, and Spafford's wife sent him a telegram that said, "Saved alone." Six of his daughters perished in that. Spafford jumps on a boat and he's on his way to the UK to comfort his wife, to be together. And the captain says to him, "Mr. Spafford, I've taken measurements and I believe we are passing over the place where your daughters perished." And he went back to his cabin and he penned those words. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll." With that resounding chorus, "It is well with my soul." And I heard so many of you singing that because so many of you know that. You know that despite the tragic parts of life, that God can do amazing things. And for Spafford, what he did was gave him hope in the pits of despair. Hope not just for Spafford, but hope that has comforted Christians for centuries since he wrote that song. Hope that is real because Spafford will see his daughters and is with his daughters again in heaven. And so despite that tragedy, God brings something out of it. Standing on this platform, we have seen a man who was abandoned by his mum when he was a little boy. Outside a toilet block, there he stood, holding his little brother in his arms with his little sister next to him. His mother never returned. His father had beaten him and beaten his mother. This little boy went on to institutions where he was beaten again and again. He lived in absolute poverty. He joined a gang and became an angry man. And when I say gang, I don't mean teenage punks. I mean like a militia gang. This was a man who would stab you or shoot you if you laugh in front of him. Such was his anger. Such was his anger and hatred of people that he went into a tent one night to blow that tent and everyone in it up. And that night he heard about Jesus, became a Christian, and has stood on this very platform and told his story of going from anger and hate in the midst of a horrible few chapters of life to a man changed by Jesus, given hope, who now shares hope with so many people, who now is the father of many adopted children, who has preached the gospel of Jesus in the White House and here. His name is Stephen Longu, and he is another one who has been a platform where God has shown his glory. But neither Spafford or Longu is our case tonight. Tonight we have a man born blind, a man who has never seen light. And Jesus comes to him that he might have vision again. Jesus says, "This has happened that the work of God might be displayed in his life." I'm reading from verse 3. "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me." Jesus is speaking of God the Father who sends him. "Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Here's what Jesus is saying. This man, though his story is tragic, will now go from tragedy to stage of triumph. For here, God will display his power. But Jesus says, make no mistake. The time to see God is limited. Here is one stage that God will show himself. But Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Jesus is explaining that I will only be in the world here on planet Earth for just over 30 years. I'll spend about three years of those in public ministry. And the things I do there will reveal God to people. And if you will look and see and acknowledge, then you will have light. You will have vision. You will see God. But if you miss it, you've missed it. Limited offer. Act now. Jesus is saying, you need to look and observe my life. I am the light of the world, the one who gives vision. And now he comes up with this man who has never seen any light in the world and who was born blind. Now I need some help to try and demonstrate this. Who's going to come up and help me? Then I'll jump at once, quick. I need a manly man full of bravado. Go, Kai. Thank you. Come on down. All right. Give him a hand, please. Now, Kai is going to work as my man, born blind. Come on over. They're very safe. They're very friendly, lovely people. So here we go. Here is your... Okay, how's your vision? Not good. Okay. So, Jesus meets a man born blind who has never seen the light of day. I suggest you don't move around. And Jesus comes to this man, again, not called. This is the grace of God. According to God's heart, according to Jesus' heart, he comes full of compassion to this man. Now, isn't that a strange story of healing? I don't know about you, but the whole mud thing, weird. Jesus has healed lots of people. Whether you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, there are many accounts of Jesus' healing. I want you to be careful and not just dismiss the weird ones as weird. Because we see Jesus heal just by a word, be opened, and a person who couldn't speak speaks. We've seen Jesus heal by touch, where he sticks his fingers in a deaf person's ears. We've seen Jesus heal by remote control, where he says to someone, look, everything's okay, I've taken care of it, go home. By the time you get home, everything will be fine. We've seen Jesus heal by just walking along and someone reaching to him. And now we see Jesus heal a blind man with mud. I want you to be clear and know that Jesus isn't just mixing it up so that we can see, oh, look, you got powers. Jesus is indeed showing his power. He's also showing his power in such a way that it fulfills some of the prophecies of people like Isaiah, who said, when the kingdom of God comes, the blind will start to receive sight and things like that will happen. But Jesus is also telling a story. Whenever he heals someone in one of these particular ways, he's teaching something about his mission. He's teaching something about his character, and often he's teaching something about what he understands of the person. And so, here is a man born blind. What does Jesus do? He spits. I'm just joking. I got water. And he pours, well, he spits in the dirt. Oh, a bit too much. You can tell I'm not Jesus. And he makes mud. And he takes that mud and he puts it on the man's eyes. Now, I don't know about you, but this wouldn't have been my first pick at how to heal someone who had never seen light. But this is what Jesus does. Have you ever wondered why? Jesus puts mud on the eyes of the man who can't see. That's all right. Last service of the day, I can get messy. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. What Jesus is trying to do is he's explaining something about his own mission. He's explaining something about this man's own state. This man might be physically blind, but Jesus wants us to understand that as he comes into the world as the light of the world, he not only brings vision, he may also compound spiritual blindness. This man is spiritually blind, and the thing Jesus is saying is, I have come. Remember the words that are on the screen. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But if you miss me, you've missed this. Verse 39, towards the end of the chapter, Jesus says, for judgment I have come. And so what he's saying is, I will bring spiritual sights to people, but I'll also bring blindness. Because I will be the focal point. I will be the place you go to see God. But if you don't see God in me, if you reject me, then search around in the dark like Shane Dirks in his bedroom, it will be useless. You will be unable to see God. I bring judgment. And so Jesus puts mud on the eyes of this blind man. And then he says to the blind man, now go and wash in the pool called Siloam, which means sent. Amazing little word plays and tricks are going on here as John writes. Firstly, this man's never even seen the pool, let alone seen Jesus. What's happening here? An act of faith. He'll receive Jesus' grace and compassion by faith, by listening. And where will he go? He will go to the pool called, I'll look after you, the pool called Siloam, which means sent. And there he will receive his vision. Play on words, as I say, Jesus continuously in John's gospel is referred to as the one sent. Jesus is the sent one, the one the Father has sent. And now this one is sent to the pool, Siloam, called sent, where he will receive his vision again. Jesus is explaining in this healing, I have come that I might bring vision and clarity if you will have faith and come to the sent one. But I also will compound the blindness for those who won't see me. Thanks, Kai. Give him a clap. Now, of course, if things are that serious, why would Jesus be playing games, you might say, at this point? Well, you've got to understand that his ministry is not over, and nor is John's account of his life. This is the sixth miracle that John records in his gospel, the first being the famous water into wine. Jesus has something more to come. Jesus will not just restore the sight to the blind by means of an amazingly powerful but yet cryptic thing. Jesus will go to the cross, and then Jesus will rise from an empty tomb. I want you to understand that what you just saw is a precursor to what happens on that Easter weekend, because the cross is much like mud in the eyes. See, the cross is where God declares there is a significant problem. Sometimes people are uncomfortable to say God has a problem with our sin. Sometimes people are uncomfortable to say that God really thinks the wages of sin, that is turning away from him, deserves death. Well, when God sends his son and his son willingly comes and dies on that cross, that's a statement by God. Your sin is a big deal. The cross declares to us that sin is a very big deal and that it brings death. And yet the cross also reveals to us, sin is a very big deal. God's grace is even bigger. Because despite sin being such a big deal, God comes in our place to take care of our sin. Here's why it's like mud in your eye. If you will observe the cross, then you will put your faith in Jesus who came out of an empty tomb and gives us sight of God, of new life, of hope, of a future in heaven. But if you do not observe the cross, if you do not come to Jesus, then what you have is spiritual blindness forever. And you're found guilty because the cross says there's a problem, there's a solution. And if you don't take the solution, then you're just stuck with the blindness and the problem. The cross is like mud in your eye, and the empty tomb is like the cleansing waters of Siloam, brought by the sent one, the one who brings life, the one who brings hope, the one who healed this blind man. Well, crowds are always diverse, and after Jesus has healed this blind man, there are a number of different reactions to what he has done. On the screen, you'll see three of them. Firstly, there are the temple types, the ones that Jesus has been knocking heads with at the temple, both the Pharisees and others. And they say, this man's not from God. You see, the problem for the Pharisees is Jesus is coming along and his truth, his ability to back his claims is an inconvenience to them. Jesus is an inconvenient truth because if they were to say, wow, Jesus really is the only hope for humanity, wow, this Jesus really is the one we must put our trust in. Wow, it's not our hedging of the law, but a trusting in the sent one. That would change their whole world. When you're someone who has trusted in your ability to be good enough as a hedge builder, and Jesus says, no, you're blind. You need to trust in me. Do you know what you need to do? You need to change your world. You need to switch from bravado and pride to humility. That flips a person upside down. When you are a Pharisee in these days, you have built a reputation and a career and relationships out of your religious power. And so if these men were to humbly accept that Jesus is in fact from God, that Jesus is the place we must go to meet God, then they're going to have to go to a lot of people and say, I'm sorry. I've told you things that aren't true. By my handling of law, I've oppressed you. And I was wrong. We should put our faith in Jesus. That's going to change their world. They sit in seats. They have incomes. They have reputations and titles. But if they put their faith in Jesus, if they accept these facts, those are going to go away. And so for these men, the very thought that their world would get flipped over by putting their faith in Jesus means they'd rather go through life like this. We don't want to know. We don't want to see. We'd rather stay blind. These guys existed 2,000 years ago, but I think the attitude is alive and well today. For some of us, sometimes there is too much that would have to flip, turn, and change in our world. Relationships would change, power seats would change, world views would change, and sometimes you think, oh, whoa, 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 let's not even talk about this because you're starting to invade my world. I'd rather not know. I'd rather not know. I don't want to see. Happy to stay blind. Then you get the parents in the story. So they come to the parents and they say, is that your son? Yeah, that's our son. Was he born blind? Yeah, he was born blind. Did Jesus heal him? Whoa, 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 whoa. Ask him. What are you bringing us into it for? The man can drive a car. He's a grown up.
He can't drive a car. It's 2,000 years ago. Little joke.
He's an adult. Let him speak for himself. This is the attitude, and we hear in the passage, verse 22, they said this because they feared the Jews. The price of following was too high. These people knew the truth, eyes open, may have even been secretly persuaded to the truth, but they take a great big step back when the heat is on. What we learn from their experience is something that Jesus said would happen. He says to his disciples, if they hate you, don't be surprised they hated me first. I have to tell you, becoming a Christian is not the thing that makes all the blocks fall together and life is beautiful and wonderful and nothing's hard again. It's amazing joy that can't be taken away, but there is no promise of an easy, breezy, beautiful life. And in the face of being thrown out of the temple, in the face of tyranny, these are guys who go, whoa, 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 ask somebody else. Ask him, he's a grown up. Don't ask us to be involved. I wonder if that's still alive amongst us. You know, issues around our time, our treasures, or the tyranny that might come from others. Maybe you know Jesus, but your eyes have kind of started to close because it's got too hard and it's kind of got choked down. It's hard to be the stand-up person for Jesus who will at times be ostracized, who will be alone in your view, who will be the odd one out in your family or in your work or amongst your peer group. And then my bad pun for the year is the man himself, who I call the adjusting pupil. Because he is a... Thanks, Nikki. Because this is a man who, like your pupil, has seen light. And you know what your pupils do. When more light comes, they adjust and they change because they're getting it. They're getting all the light they need. This man is the adjusting pupil in the sense of a student. He's an adjusting pupil in that he has seen the miracle Jesus has performed. And his eyes, metaphorically and literally or spiritually, have been opened. And then in the midst of questioning from others, he realizes these questions are ridiculous. Jesus is the real deal. And then he stands before Jesus, or better, Jesus stands before him. And Jesus says, do you believe in me? The Bible doesn't use the language of worship lightly. But it says the man does believe in Jesus and he worshipped him. That's a word reserved for God. This man has come to spiritual vision. He has seen that Jesus has taken his life of tragedy and made it a stage of triumph. That Jesus has brought light into the world. That Jesus, as he will say to his follower Philip in John chapter 15, if you have seen me, you have seen God. This man understands that when you're looking at Jesus, you're looking at God. And so as the band come up, I want to give you a moment to listen to this song. Just sit and listen. Because this song invites us to consider Jesus' most excellent miracle, his death on the cross and his resurrection. And I want you to survey that wondrous cross, as the words will say. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you about your spiritual vision. Are you someone who has come to see that when you look at Jesus, you're looking at God? Are you someone who looks at Jesus and knows that in him your sin is gone, you have a relationship with God, and you have certainty for eternity? I want to thank you for coming on the journey with me to have a look at John chapter 9 and the eyewitness accounts of Jesus healing a man born blind. Now I want to take a moment to ask about your spiritual vision, how your eyes are working when it comes to God. I'd love it if everyone, I mean everyone, because we want everyone to feel comfortable to do this, would grab one of these response cards. And likewise, if you grab a pen. And at the top of the card, I'd love you to fill out your name and details. Having done that, I wonder if you would share how your spiritual vision looks tonight. Maybe as you've heard God's word from John 9, you've seen that Jesus, as this passage declares, is where we meet God. He is the light of the world, and he is the place to meet God. Rather than fumble around in the dark, this is where it all gets clear. You might say, this isn't about me. I don't need to do this. I've been coming to church all my life. You've heard the old saying that, you know, it's in the garage. It won't make you a car. Sitting in church doesn't make you a member of God's family. Seeing Jesus and knowing him makes you a member of God's family. So I wonder if tonight's the night for the Holy Spirit to act upon you, to open your eyes, to see Jesus and say, yes, I acknowledge that you are God, and that you have rescued me from sin and have given me eternal life. Maybe someone's like, no, my world would get turned upside down. I want to tell you, I bet you half the things you're worried about may not be issues. But I'm a scientist. Science and Christianity aren't mutually exclusive. But I'm this. Don't worry. Tonight, God gives you the opportunity to meet him in Jesus. And I tell you, if you are someone who's ticking, today I said yes to Jesus on the card, I'd love to meet you, because yes, there are some things in your world that will get flipped and turned upside down, and that's not something that you should walk alone. That's something that myself or one of our ministry team would love to help you navigate, because life will change and things will get different, and no one should do that alone. That's not God's plan. Maybe you're someone who feels a little bit like the parents in that story, where you know the truth and you've known the truth for a while and you know Jesus, but maybe some issues around your time, your treasures, or just some tyranny that you're under have made you take one big step back and say, ask someone else. Almost like there's a whole lot of sleep in your eyes right now, and like just following Jesus, it's kind of been choked out. I wonder if tonight, as you hear the testimony of this man born blind that Jesus healed, if tonight we might wipe the sleep out of your eyes and you might recommit to Jesus and say once again, yes, this is my God. This one who revealed God's love on the cross and God's power in an empty tomb. This is my God. And let's start this again. Will you share that with me on this card? Will you say, tonight my eyes were reopened? Maybe you're not either one of these guys. Maybe you've still got some questions. That is a good place to be. What Jesus says in this passage is that if you've seen me, you've seen God. If you do nothing about that, it's like having mud in your eyes. You're spiritually blind. His words, not mine. I have come for judgments. And so I have to be honest with you. I couldn't love you and not say that if you're not sure, you got to ask some questions. If you're not going to come to Jesus, then be sure why you're not coming to Jesus. Ask a question. Check it out. rattle the cage of this thing we call faith in Jesus. And we can do that by telephone, face-to-face, by email, by Facebook, however you want. But let's make sure that we check for certain that this guy who stood on planet Earth and said, when you look at me, you look at God. When you come to me, you have certainty for eternity, that you know exactly who he is or who you think he is, and you do business with him. Now that everyone's had a chance to fill out a card, our ushers are going to come down the center. I can't see them. I lost them. Oh, there they are. And they'll collect those. So would you pass those to the middle? And they'll collect them as we go. We will treat these with the utmost sensitivity. They won't be in the Sydney Morning Herald. These cards will stay amongst our ministry staff. And we might just have the great honour of walking beside someone whose world changed around tonight. If your world did change around tonight, special treat for you. Two special treats. One is you've become a member of God's family, and we're going to share a meal that celebrates that. And number two, we're going to stand right now and sing some words that if you don't know Jesus, you won't want to sing them. But if you do know Jesus, they are amazing and powerful, and it's your honor and your blessing to be able to declare this among those who are now your family. Would you please stand and let's sing.